We're continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence this morning. It is July the 9th of 2017. Living with Others is the title of the message. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. And what I did was I cut and pasted the NIV translation, the New International Version, and the New International Reader's Version, and the Message translation on all of these verses. So we look at all three and kind of get the color from them all. Jesus is very straightforward. Next, he deals with the classic problems of his creation. My outline, living with others, is number one, Jesus taught us do not judge people. Number two, Jesus taught us do not condemn people. Number three, Jesus taught us do forgive people. And number four, Jesus taught us to give to people. Okay. Don't do these first two things anymore. Start doing these two other things every day. That's it. That's my message. It's over. We can go home. Okay. You don't do these two things anymore. You stop doing these first two things, and you start doing these other two things, and you do them every day, and that's what Jesus is asking us to do. So why would Jesus pick just these two things we do wrong? How would he know I naturally tend to do these? In Genesis 3:5, it says, God knows that when you eat from the fruit of that tree, you will know things you've never known before. So who's speaking to us here? It's Satan. Satan is speaking to Eve. And it goes on to say, God knows you'll be able to tell the difference between good and evil. You'll be like God. In other words, we'll be able to judge. Eve thought it was a good idea. Adam thought it was a good idea. They bought into Satan's lie, ate from the fruit. And then all of us are born with the knowledge of good and evil in us. So, you'll be able to tell the difference between good and evil. Is that what we hear from our Creator, Jesus, today? Two evil actions and two good actions? I think so. So, can you agree with me in God that when I do, when you do, these two don'ts, it's just not a bad habit or not a bad learned behavior? It's pure evil. When we look at these things that Jesus says, don't do those things, it's not a bad habit. It's just not something bad I learned from watching my parents or other people. It's pure evil. So could you agree with me in God that when I do, when you do these two do's, it's not just a good habit or a good learned behavior, it's pure God. So just to be perfectly clear, to continue to live life naturally, judging and condemning others is a direct rebellion against God. It's an act of war. So we all naturally do these first two things, judging and condemning people. It's just part of our DNA. To continue to do that is rebellion against God. It's war against God. It's uniting with Satan in an act of rebellion and war. So could, to make it perfectly clear, to change how I live and then supernaturally live, forgiving and giving to others, is a direct act of submission to God. That's an act of love. So when I change, it's a supernatural thing. God's Spirit is changing me to become a forgiving person, to become a giving person, and that is submission to God. That's an act of love. To change how I live, forgiving and giving, is an act of peace. In John 14:26 through 27, the Father will send a friend in my name to help you. The friend is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I've said to you. I leave my peace with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world does. I do not want your hearts to be troubled. And do not be afraid. So Jesus is saying that to live at peace is an act of the Holy Spirit working within us, and it's not like the world does. So Jesus is saying, I do not have to do this all on my own. I do not have to do this in my own strength or determination. Jesus said, I'll send a friend, and he will help you. So the Holy Spirit will help me do this as I decide to change. What if we obey today and we forgive and then give? Will we experience his peace? Yes, I think you will. Could you agree with me that Jesus' mission when he came was to bring peace with God? He's the Prince of Peace. So my outline, living with others, point number one, Jesus taught us do not judge people. Is this a problem for you? It is for me. And the worst one that I judge is me. But I do judge people. And I do judge myself. It's a problem. I just naturally do that. In the NIV Reader's Version of Luke 6:37, if you do not judge others, then you will not be judged. If you do not find others guilty, then you will not be found guilty. So A on your outline, if you do not judge others, then you will not be judged. Do you ever get tired of my if-then question? Seems like he's always coming up with if this, then that. Can you see where I learned it? I learned it from Jesus. He's the one who does this. I'm not naturally logical by myself. But when I look at what he says, if you do not judge others, then you won't be judged and you won't be found guilty. I see that and I practice that. So it's if then. Does that look like a good deal? If you don't find others guilty, then you will not be found guilty? What do I say after something like that? I know that I'm guilty of sin. Do you see that you do this too? You judge people? If I let others off sin, Jesus will let me off. Wait. Does that mean that then they get off scot-free? Oh, no. No way. Jesus will deal with them on their judgment day. But if I let them off, it will make a difference in my judgment day. When we let Jesus be the judge, we are at peace with God. We're not in rebellion anymore. We're at peace when we let him be the judge, when we let him decide what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. So if I do this, then he will do this. So is this saying that I could stand before Jesus on judgment day and get a bye? What do you think? Would that be possible? If I live this way, could I meet him on judgment day and get a bye? The Bible is very clear in the direct correlation between what we do and what God will do. Do you see that here? If you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do that, then I won't do that. So, have you seen that in other places in Jesus' sermon last week? Do you see that this is meant for you? This is meant for you here. If you do not judge others, then you will not be judged. Think about it. Be on your outline. If you do not find others guilty, then you will not be found guilty. So your first blank is if. Your second blank is then. It's another one of those if-then things. If you don't find others guilty, then you will not be found guilty. That could work out well for us. Or not. You know, if you do it, it could work out really well. But if you don't, not so much. When we let God decide the guilt, we are at peace with God. So if I let them off, then he will let me off. I could remove my guilt by removing theirs. Right? Is that what you're seeing? That's what I'm seeing. You and I get to set the standard. It's kind of like when we were kids and we could make up the rules for the game. Remember when you were young and playing in the playground or in the backyard, and you'd make up games, and it took more time to make up the rules than it did actually play the game. Or if you go to somebody's house, it's different rules there. When I used to go play poker, there was different rules at different people's house, different stakes at different people's house. You get to make up the rules of the game. That's the way it is with this. We get to set the standard. The Message Bible of Luke 6:37 says, do not pick on people or jump on their failures or criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. So C on your outline, don't pick on is your blank. Pick on people or jump on their failures or criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. God will do to you what you do to them. You see that? God will do to you what you do to them. When we love people like God, then we're at peace with God and people. I don't want God to pick on me, to jump on my failures or criticize my faults. Do you want him to do this to you? Do you want God to pick on you, jump on you every time you fail, criticize all of your faults? If you do, then just keep doing that with other people, and he will. You want him to stop? You stop. Some people have a problem with pride. They think they're right. As a result, they cause strife, not peace. And you probably know these people. They think they're right. They think you're wrong, and they're trying to convince you to believe that they're right and you're wrong. And rather than bringing peace, they bring strife, conflict, and they pick on you when you make mistakes. Sadly, when I was a young apprentice carpenter, I learned how to play this game in the workspace. I still sinfully play it on worksites sometimes. It's the devil's game. It's not God's. But what happens is when we're working construction, helping, doing something, and somebody makes a mistake, then we kind of pick on them, make fun of them, joke with them. But it's not godly, it's devilly. I don't think or respond like Jesus does to others. We four, me, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the four of us need to work on that. How about you? Do you need to work on how you respond to others? Who do you do this to? Who do you do this judging and criticizing and finding fault with? What will you do to change so that he can change how he relates to you? It's your call. It's your life. Live it as it seems best to you. But it is an if-then deal. Your call, your life, you do what you think is best. In John 14, 26 and 27, the Father will send a friend in my name to help you. The friend's the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you all things. He'll remind you of everything I've said to you. I leave my peace with you. I give my peace to you. I do not give to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. What Jesus is saying is we can do this together, man. We can do this. We will help you. We want to live at peace with you. We want you to live at peace with others. Will you let us help you? You don't have to do it on yourself. You can let God help you change to be a different person. So number two on your outline, Jesus taught us, do not condemn people. After you judge them, well, of course we got to sentence them, right? Judge them, condemn them. In the New International Version of Luke 6:37, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. So A on your outline, do not condemn, is your blank. Do not condemn those who are down. People that are not doing well, don't condemn them. Pray for them. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn them when they're down unless you would like to have the same treatment. When you're down, you get condemned. Do we do this? Do we condemn people that are down? In the Message translation of Luke 6:37, don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. That does not sound good. Hardness can boomerang. That doesn't sound good to me. So again, I ask you, do we do this? I do. I've had a steady job since I was 15 years old. I've done my best for each and every employer. And I have no plans to retire. I met with a financial counselor not long ago. I'm 66, and he looked at my portfolio, looked at all the numbers, and he said, you obviously are not planning on retiring because you don't have enough money. And I said, well, no, I don't really plan on retiring. I just plan on retiring, putting different tires on, slower tires. I can't go as fast as I used to. I don't want to push it as hard as I used to. So I'll just retire with some softer, smoother riding, more comfortable tires, but I'll keep rolling. I'll just keep rolling on. So how do I relate to people who have never had a job and have no intention of ever getting one? They expect someone else or the government to do the work for them. They expect me to pay their way. I do not respond like Jesus to them. We, the four of us, God the Father and I, need to work on that. How about you? Who do you do this to? 4th of July, I was recovering from my eye surgery, and I was sitting there, and I was watching Macy's big fireworks display on my big screen TV. I thought, this is cool. I'm in where it's air-conditioned, no bugs, no crowd. This will be great. And it was kind of fun because my right eye didn't see all day long, but when the fireworks were actually going off, it cleaned up for a few minutes, and I got to watch the fireworks, which that was all good. But the part that bothered me is the opening act was just an amazing dance show. And the girl that did that, she worked harder than some of the girls when I used to pay to go to strip clubs and watch them work. Well, she worked harder than they did. Miss Lopez, you know, Jennifer, she was working it hard on the stage, and that's how they opened the show. And almost all of the acts that they had were all built on lust. They had a nice young girl that got on there that did a pop song, and she was really hot and trying to look really sensual, and the words of her song were just causing people to lust, and the dancers with her, you know, and they got Lady Annabella up there, and their whole song is, you look good, you look hot, you're going home with me. You know, the whole thing was built on lust. And I was sitting there thinking, well, that ain't right. That's not what America should do on the 4th of July. You know, Brad Paisley actually had a pretty decent song. But all the rest of them, well, the Army-Navy band and chorus, they did a good job while they're shooting off the fireworks. But the rest of Macy's design was lust. That's wrong, right? So what do? You sit there and judge them and get upset, or do you pray for those people? Took me a while, but I ended up praying for Jennifer that she'd stop living like that. You know, that the producers of that would stop promoting this lustful thing. I know it sells, but it's just wrong. So be on your outline. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. So easy and easier are your two blanks. Have you ever been in the Caribbean? Is life easy there? Don't worry, man. Be happy. We don't do that today. Maybe we do that tomorrow. We don't do that tomorrow. Maybe the day after. Don't worry, man. It'd be okay, right? Life is easier there, and people are easy to get along with. It's not like up here where people shoot out of bed with their things to do list, and they're running and gunning and pushing and pulling and fighting and scrapping for everything in the day. We could live a life that was easier and easier on people. The Message translation of Luke 6:37, be easy on people. You'll find life is a lot easier. Is that the golden rule again? Do unto others as you want them to do to you. If you be easy on people, they'll be easier on you. If you don't pick a fight with them, chances are they won't pick a fight with you. If you stop fighting with them, even when they're picking a fight, and you let them win, you be easy. Will there be more peace and less strife? Sure. That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. So I think the question is, would you like an easier life, or would you like a life that is hard? Would you like to live a hard life? You may choose. Number 3 on your outline, Jesus taught us to forgive people. The New International Reader's Version of 6:37 says, forgive and you will be forgiven. So A, forgive and you will be forgiven. Will be is your blank. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Is that saying if I do not forgive, then God will not forgive? That's a toughie. That would not be good. So what is that saying? In Luke 11:4, Jesus says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So where did I get that? That's cut right out of the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we have also forgiven those who sin against us. So forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. So it's saying, if I forgive everyone who sins against us, then he will forgive me. In Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive anyone you have anything against. Then your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. I could go on. There's more of them in Jesus' red letter text in the New Testament. But when you stand praying, forgive anyone you have anything against. Then your heavenly Father will forgive your sins. It's another if-then. If you forgive them, he will forgive you. So for years with Victorious Christian Living, I use this diagram. You are the offender, the person in dark, and you are the offended one, excuse me. And the offender is the skinny little white guy. So there's an offense. With it comes the hurt. When a genuine offense is committed, guilt is incurred by the offender before God. The offended person can do nothing, nor does he need to do anything about that guilt. That's between that person and God. However, when the offender is aware of the offense, automatically he lays on the offender the responsibility for having violated him. So the offended person is bound to the offender by a grudge he holds. Such a grudge sustains the hurt the offended one feels. The bondage can never be broken, no matter what the distance is between them, but only by forgiveness. The offender should ask to be forgiven, but he may never do so. Consequently, the offended person must initiate a forgiveness. So you see the guilt around that person's neck. When you see that person, you see him as guilty. And you see in the diagram the hurt on your arm. And the grudge between you is the chain. Now, the offender's guilt toward the offended is not a guilt toward God. It can only be removed by the offender who lifts the offended responsibility for the wrong, whether requested or not. So what we do is we take the guilt off of that person. We remove the guilt. We hand that to God. We take the hurt off of us and the grudge that we've had between us, and we give it all to God. And then we're free of it. And that only takes place when we decide to do that. We take the guilt off, we take the hurt off, we give it to God, we let go of it. I have a friend who always says, just let it go. Just let it go. And that's what we need to do. We need to give it to God and let it go. The offended person then gives that offense and responsibility and the hurt and the grudge and the offender to God. And that completes human forgiveness. Now, in years of discipleship, I've led people to do this forgiveness, even with people that are dead and gone. And they say, well, he's dead. I mean, what he did to me was wrong, but that's a long time ago. Well, you still need to forgive him, but he's dead. And I said, well, look at it this way. If he's in heaven, he's up there with Jesus cheering for you, please forgive, please forgive, please forgive. It'll go better for you, right? Well, let's say the worst case scenario, he's in hell. If he's in hell suffering, I'm sure he's cheering for you, please forgive so you don't end up where I am. So even if the offense is years ago and the person that offended you is dead, you still need to take the guilt off. Let go of the grudge, let go of the hurt, give it all to God. Now then, do we live like this? Can we live like this? Will we decide to live like this more often? Chances are we don't live like that forgiving person. But we can. The choice is, will we decide to live like that more often? Now be on your outline, hardness of heart can boomerang your blank is heart. It'll come back to haunt you in the now and even worse in the later. So hardness of heart. Message, Luke 6:37. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find your life a lot easier. So what would it look like if we had a hard heart? What do you think? Huh? What would a hard heart look like? The Bible shows us this hard attitude in Romans 2:5. You're stubborn, and in your heart, you're not sorry for your sins. That's it. That's what a hard heart looks like. You're stubborn. In your heart, you're not sorry for your sins. That's a hard heart. I'm not going to let those people off. Oh, no. They did me wrong. They're going to suffer, and I'm going to make them suffer. They're going to pay for what they did to me. And you're not sorry that in that attitude, you are rebelling a direct act of war against God. Think about it. Now, you're storing up anger against yourself, it goes on to say in Romans 2:5. The day of God's anger is coming, then his way of judging fairly will be shown. So you're storing up anger against yourself, for the day of God's anger is coming. Now, you could store up his anger if you want to tick him off and let him sulk over it for a few years before you meet him face to face. Go ahead. But you could be storing up peace. Think about it. If you would stop judging, condemning, and judge, and you would forgive people, when you meet him, it would be peace. Now, the Bible does show us how to have a good heart attitude. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, and then you will be saved. And I think this is every time. I've heard preachers say that this is a one and done. Pray a sinner's prayer. You're saved. Confess. You're good. I look at it different. I want the Lord to save me. I need the Lord to save me in every instance. Now, last night I did something I probably shouldn't have done. When it got to be bedtime, on my Grit TV channel, there was a Vietnam War movie entitled The Lieutenant's Mission. Is that it? I think so. Anyway, it was a Vietnam War movie, and in the middle of it, there was a grunt in the jungle, and he was there talking to somebody, and they heard a Huey, heard a helicopter coming. And he said to his fellow soldier, every time you hear that noise, it's a good noise. And his young friend says, what do you mean? Well, if it's a Apache or if it's a Cobra and they're bringing gunship, that's a lot of help to us. They'll bring smoke on the bad guys. It could be an evac. It could be a helicopter coming to get us and get us out of this situation. But every time you hear a helicopter, it's good news. And see, that's the way I think of this, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, he raised from the dead. Then you will be saved. Every time you get in a mess, you should hear angel wings like a Huey coming up behind you. It's either a gunship with an angel bringing fire and smoke to blow the demons away and get you out of there by power, or it's an evac. He's coming to extract you from there and give you the way of escape. Now, it goes on to say in Romans 10:10, with your heart you believe and you're made right with God, and with your mouth you say Jesus is Lord and you are saved. And I think that's every time you get in this mess. You look to your heart. You believe Jesus can make it right. You say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you move forward with doing the two things he said to do and stop doing the other two things, and all the power and resources of God come up on your side, and you win. Now, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love him with all your mind, as Deuteronomy 6:5. That's the good heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love him with all your mind. That's the good heart. Now, write this one down. That's what it says. Write 1 Timothy 2:2. Write this one down. 2 Timothy 2:2. I know there's a name for a poker hand where you have four twos, but I can't remember what it is. But 2 Timothy 2:2 is four twos. Run away from evil things that young people do. Try hard to do what is right. Have faith, love, and peace. Do these things together with those who call on God from a pure heart. So this is what you do. You run away from the things that evil young people do. Stop chasing the lusts of the young people. Try hard to do what's right. Try hard to do this. Do it with faith, with love, knowing you'll be at peace with God. And do it together with people who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. See, God the Father wants to forgive you. That's why he sent his boy. Jesus came to make peace with God so God could forgive us. He could justly, righteously forgive. Jesus wants you to become more like him. That's why he came. And the Holy Spirit is waiting to help you. God wants to forgive. Jesus wants you to be like him. The Holy Spirit wants you to help you. It's your call. It's your move. Your choice. But please, don't wait too long to respond. You get to make the choice. You get to make the move. You get to make the call. But don't wait too long. My last point, number four, Jesus taught us to give to people. Give and it will be given to you, it says in the New International Reader's Version. A good amount will be poured into your lap. It will be pressed down, shaken together, running over. The same amount you give will be measured to you. So, A, give and it will be given to you. Give and given are your two blanks. What do you think Jesus wants us to give? What do you give Jesus? What do you think Jesus wants you to give him today? Maybe an attitude? Could that be an attitude? Honestly, I believe he likes a bad attitude as much or more than he likes a good one. He doesn't mind if you give him a bad attitude. Actually, I think he likes it more. In Luke 15:7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Do you want to bring joy to heaven today? Give them your bad attitude. It's just like when you see babies and they crap their pants and they need to be cleaned up. They can't do it for themselves. They need somebody to help them. That's what Jesus is saying here. All you got to do is cry out that you need change, and I'm willing to come help you. I'm willing to clean you up, diaper you up, pat you on the butt, powder you, send you on your way for a great day. But you need to come and confess that attitude. Maybe it's an act of service of the kingdom the Holy Spirit's been talking to you about. Could that be? Had a testimony this morning how great it was up at camp to have people just show up and help with the dishes. Mop the floors, just fill in. Not anything highly technical, just help. Maybe that's what it is. One needs to remember that most of the people today on the planet live day to day. They live meal to meal. They don't get to live like we do. The majority of the people on the planet do not have a pantry, a freezer, a refrigerator to go to. They live meal to meal. So when you give to them enough grain, it's just in a bowl that they could hold in their lap. And when they come pay it back, they just use the same bowl to pour it back into your lap. Over in the Far East, give them a bowl of rice. Man, are they happy campers. You know, give them a bowl of grain. They're happy. They got something to eat. So be on your outline. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we have two blanks. Put you in both blanks. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The more you give to them, the more you will receive in return. In the NIV translation of 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. I hear evangelists use this when they're gathering the offering at revivals. And I got that new TV for Christmas somebody gave me, and when I programmed it, I ended up getting the Christian channels. And some of these guys, when they are asking for money, they use this, and they misuse this really bad in asking you to give them money. In the NIV, it says, for you use the measure, it will be measured to you. What can you give? Can you give them some time? Give them some time up at camp? Give them some time on the work days at church? Prayer? Even if you can't get out and do physical stuff, you can pray for them. Can you give them hope? Encouragement? Money? Can you give them stuff? Give away your stuff rather than hoard it. Give money. Just give them some encouragement. Hey, you're doing better. I see that you're trying harder at this. Praise God, you and Jesus are going to win. Can you give them hope? You know, it's going to get better. It'll take some time, but it's going to get better. Give them some hope. Mr. Peterson cuts right to the truth of message in the translation, the message of the Bible. In the Message 638, give your life away. It'll be given back. Not merely given back with bonus and blessings. Give your life away. Give away your life. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you to give him his heart. He wants your heart. Then, from there, you can work on the other actions. Giving, not getting, Mr. Peterson says, that's the way. Generosity begets generosity. So see in your light line, give your life away. You'll find it given back. Give away your life. Your life is a blank. You'll find it given back. This is the conclusion of Jesus' sermon today. Give your life away. This is what he wants from us, our life. What will you do with your life? Is Jesus the master of teaching? I think he is. Does he set the example? So after he gives us those truths, then he gives us three good illustrations to help set the truths in our mind. So what's Jesus' point? What's he trying to illustrate for us to understand? In the NIV Reader's Version of Luke 6:39, Jesus also gave them an example, it said. He asked, can a blind person lead another blind person? Won't they both fall in the pit? Well, in the NIV, it says, he also told them a parable. So first one says an example. This one says a parable. Can a blind lead the blind? Will they both fall in the pit? The Message says he quoted a proverb. So we got an example. We got a proverb. Can a blind man guide a blind man? Won't they both end up in the ditch? What's Jesus' point? What's he trying to illustrate for us to understand? What do you think? So what do you get? What's the point? Do you want to know what I think? When you're picking someone to follow, choose wisely. Choose wisely, young Padawan. Choose wisely who you're going to follow, because many people are out there. Many religions, many churches are out there. Honestly, many of them don't teach or try to live Jesus' sermon. They don't teach or try to live like this. Choose wisely who you're going to follow. They could lead you into a ditch. So what's Jesus' next point he's trying to illustrate for us to understand? The NIV Reader's Version of Luke 6:40 says, students are not better than their teacher, but everyone who's completely trained will be like his teacher. Everyone who is completely trained will be like his teacher. For years, I taught at Victorious Christian Living, and our third level of training was called Training in Discipleship. And on the cover of the notebook was David Ritzenthaler with his hand stretched out towards a small audience. In the small audience, you could see my bald back of my head and another lady sitting there. And I was the student. But at one point in time, I became completely trained, and we functioned as equal and even competed with each other. So that can happen. Now, the NIV of the same Luke 6:40 says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So everyone's fully trained will be like their teacher, so you will be like Jesus. The Message says, an apprentice does not lecture the master. The point is to be careful who you follow. The point is to be careful who you follow, but the apprentice doesn't lecture the master. I was going to college in the 60s, and rather than be students, we were the ones who rebelled, burned the dorms, destroyed, rioted, because we thought we knew more than the master. I worked 20 years at a steel mill, and oftentimes I would have a conversation with someone who all they had invested was a lunch pail and a thermos, but they thought sure they knew more how to run the steel mill than the people at the top who had 6 years of college education and administration of business. And I would think, oh my gosh, this place would be a mess if you were running it. Anyway, what's Jesus' point? When we are trained disciple, we will look like Jesus. The point is, be careful who you follow as your teacher, because you will end up looking like them. We are in a war against a religion that has hate at the center of its belief system. They hate everybody who doesn't believe like they do, where Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. Now you pick which religion you think you're going to end up with better. Last illustration, what's Jesus' point? What does he want us to understand? This is probably the best known of them all. The NIV Reader's Version of Luke 6, 41 and 42. You look at the bit of sawdust in your friend's eye, but you pay no attention to the piece of wood in your own eye. How can you say to your friend, let me take that bit of sawdust out of your eye? How can you say this while the piece of wood is still in your own eye? You pretender. First take the piece of wood out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take the bit of sawdust out of your friend's eye. So you pretender. First thing you do is deal with your problem. Then you're able to help them. First get your house right, get your house going the right direction, and then help them. And don't wait till you got everything perfect. As you're going, everybody's in process. As you're working on this, work with other people to get where you are and lead them along. The NIV says of Luke 6, 41 and 42, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. That's the point. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You hypocrite. First thing you do is you deal with your eye. Second thing, then you can help them. So you take care of business at your house, and then you go to their house and help them. But don't go to their house till you got your house heading the right direction. Now, the message of this same Luke 6, 41 and 42, it's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the sneer on your own. See in the middle of there, be oblivious. You're oblivious to the sneer on your own face. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face when your own face is distorted with contempt? It's this, I know better than you mentality again, playing a holier than thou part instead of just living your own. So, I know better than you mentality. That's wrong. Play in the holier than thou part. A lot of church people play that. When what God wants is instead just living our own part out. Not playing, I know better than you. Not holier than thou. Just live your part. Wipe the ugly sneer off of your face, and you might be fit to give a washcloth to your neighbor. Did you get Jesus' point? Just live your own part. Then help others from a pure heart. How does that fit with judging, condemning, forgiving, and giving our life away? Well, I think when we get the first three down pat, then the fourth will just happen on its own. So if we stop judging, we stop condemning, we start forgiving, it'll just naturally come for us to give our life away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your boy to teach us these things. Thank you for Brother Luke writing them down so we can read them and understand them. Now I just pray as we sit here, whether it's in this church room or whether it's sitting in front of our computer, that we'd open our heart up to you and we let the Holy Spirit come in and sit down right next to us in the pew or sit down right next to us at the computer and lead us and guide us through the steps we need to take. And then we'd be willing and open to every day dealing with this judging, dealing with this condemning of people, be more forgiving, and deal with the backlog of forgiveness. Get it all up to the present. So when we meet you face to face on Judgment Day, rather than being in trouble for not doing what's right, you can hug us and give us a warm, wet kiss and say, good job. Well done, faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Enter into my peace. We get to write the end of the story. I just pray that we would write it in the way that Jesus would be pleased. We pray in his name. Amen.